We're going to turn to God's Word, and they're going to come and read to us from John 13.
The reading this morning is from John chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 34. The Word of God. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen, and thanks be to God for the reading from his holy word.
Well, it really is a privilege and a joy to be here with you and to see the wonderful blessing of God upon you after 5 years as a renewed congregation. I know that in a sense, your beginnings go back way beyond those 5 years. But God has called you to be a fresh and a renewed church, and God keeps refreshing and keeps renewing. And if I may say on behalf of your brothers and sisters and the rest of the Free Church, I think this year, at least I can speak on behalf of the rest of the Free Church as a moderator and say what a blessing it is to have congregations like yourselves who have made sacrifices for the truth of the gospel and for the word of God, and how God is honouring that and blessing that. We long to see his favour upon you and to see a fruit for all the hard work and for all the prayers that you offer in his name. This morning I want to speak to you about the exclusive Son of God. Let me just read again part of what Viv read from John 14. John 14 and verse 6, famous words. Jesus answered Thomas, who was one of his disciples, who was confused about who Jesus was. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today in Scotland marks the closing date for a government consultation on hate crime. And if that's something that you're concerned about, if you've been following some of these developments, it might be that if you were meaning to comment on that consultation, you've got till the end of today to get online and do that. The idea of hate crime is that somebody oppresses or hates somebody else. And behind that is the whole idea of tolerance, and that everybody has to tolerate everything else. Now, there's some truth to this. There's hardly ever a bad idea that's completely a bad idea. We know that there are some hateful things and hateful actions that are wrong and that should be regulated and should be punished. But we are walking towards a new Scotland. We're walking towards a Scotland where to read from the Bible and quote from the Bible can get you into trouble. We are walking into a new Scotland where to disagree with people or to disagree with their values or their life choices can get you into bother. And that is dangerous. It's dangerous for freedom of thought and for freedom of worship, freedom of religion. So I think we need to work hard and pray into this matter and be strong and be bold. And you as a congregation know this better than many others. You know that sometimes being on the side of truth can be costly and stressful and difficult. So I thought it would be helpful today in the morning and in the evening to think about the exclusivity of the Christian faith. The exclusive Son of God who says, come to me because there's no one else you can come to and I will give you life and I will give you the Father. And in the evening, if you're able to come back, we'll think about the great invitation of the gospel set out by one of the Old Testament prophets, where God says to the whole world, come to the salvation that is only through Jesus Christ. Because the amazing thing about the gospel is it is both exclusive, it's the only way, there is a narrow, narrow way into the kingdom of God. It's exclusive. But it's not so narrow that it will exclude anyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus. It is both narrow and broad. It is both exclusive and inclusive because anyone you know and anyone in your family can know the grace and mercy of God. It is offered to the world, but it is one truth that we offer the whole world. It is offered to the world, but it is one Savior, one Rescuer, one Redeemer that we offer. Some will say that's narrow-minded. Some will say that sounds bigoted. It is not bigoted. If you see somebody drowning in a river and you throw them a rope and you say, grab a hold of it, you're not being a bigot by saying, of course you can choose to try and swim to the bank if you want in your own way. You can grab a leaf or something if you want. It's not bigoted to say there is a truth that's good for humans. It's not bigoted to say there is a way that's good for bringing up families. There is a way that's good for ordering society. It's common sense. And it is the gospel of our God. Other societies are facing the same thing that our society is facing. In many parts of Europe and in Scandinavia, if you go to Denmark, if you go to Sweden, you will see that even Christian schools and Christian kindergartens are being forced to abandon practices like saying grace because it's not inclusive. If you've got a Christian-run children's work and the state tells you you can't thank God for your juice and your biscuit, somebody's being intolerant. Somebody's being bigoted. But it's not the churches in Sweden. The Lutheran Church, which is the state church in Denmark, their pastors now must offer up their buildings and must officiate at ceremonies, marriage ceremonies, for anyone who requests it, whether they approve of that marriage or not. And I don't have to go into detail as to some of the reasons why, in good conscience, some Lutheran pastors might not wish to marry each and every couple who turn up requesting that. Where's freedom of thought? Where's freedom of religion? If people are being treated like employees of the state and told, you must do this, even if it violates your conscience, you must do this. So what can we learn that will help us in our service of God and in the way we will project Christ to a needy Scotland and to our communities? Are we going to show a tolerant face, an inclusive face to Kirkmuir Hill, to Lanarkshire?
to the southwest of Scotland, to the central belt, to the whole of our land? Or are we going to do something different? Great danger for the Christian church is that we say there's a battle out there and it's nasty and we'll just retreat from it. And we'll be comfortable in our homes and in our churches. We'll circle the wagons. We'll love each other. We'll care for each other. We'll sing our songs. And we'll let our nation drift away from God. That's dangerous. And that's not what we're called to do or to be. We are called to be salt in a rotting, dying nation. We are called to be light, the light of Christ, shining from us and through us in a darkening time. Are you encouraged? You should be, because you have the Christ of God. You have the worship of the living God. You have the word of the living God. You have what people need more than anything else. What does your church exist for? To bring glory to God and to bring his truth and his love to others. And I believe that perhaps our highest calling is to be worshippers who help others to worship God. I don't know if you enjoy the work of John Piper. I commend him to you as a Bible teacher. I'll forgive him for being American. I'll even forgive him for being a Baptist. We'll let him off with that as well, because his great emphasis is on worship. He wrote a book for ministers last year called Expository Exaltation. And what he means by that is, if you're going to explain the Bible, study it as a worshipper, and then share it with others as a worshipper. What a lovely model that is for church life, for ministers and elders and other Christian workers, those working with young people, with children. If you're looking after the creche, if you're looking after Sunday school or a youth club, or if you're doing a holiday club on an in-service day as you do in this congregation, we're going to worship over this. We're going to worship as we prepare, and we're going to worship as we do it, because we want others to meet God and worship. Two or three things to just lodge in our minds as we go home after this service. The first is to think about the exclusive Jesus, the exclusive Jesus. And then we will think about the complete Jesus. And then we will think about the inclusive Jesus. The exclusive Jesus, what do I mean by that? It really is amazing how Jesus places himself always at the center. Jesus seemed to think that you cannot please God without him. And you cannot know God without him. And you cannot be forgiven. And you cannot be fulfilled. And you cannot really have a complete life without him. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus places himself at the center of everything. John 14 verse 6 is one of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And each is very significant. The very phrase I am makes you think of God the Lord being revealed to Moses in Exodus in the Old Testament, where God made his covenant of salvation through Moses to the people of Israel. He would free them and rescue them. He would set them up as a nation. But they had to know God as the great changeless God, the I am, the God who was and is and whoever will be. Now comes Jesus saying, I am that God who was in the burning bush. I am that God who parted the Red Sea. I am that God who judged Pharaoh and the false gods of Egypt. I am that God of miracles and wonders. I am that God of generations past and generations yet unborn. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am God, and there is no other. Jesus was clear about this. He puts himself in the center. There's a great essay by C.S. Lewis that he wrote around the time of the Second World War in one of his books about the ego of Jesus. The essay is in a book called God in the Dock, And the essay's title is, What Are We to Make of Jesus Christ? And at the conclusion of talking about the amazing claims that Jesus made about himself, C.S. Lewis says, unless these things are true, Jesus was clearly a lunatic. He wasn't just a religious teacher. He wasn't just making claims about, I think this is the way you should live. This is the good life. I think this is what you should believe. This is the right path. He wasn't saying, like all the other religions, this is the path to God. He was saying, I am the path to God. I am the way to God. I am the teacher, and I am the truth that you need. So C.S. Lewis concludes, we may note in passing, Jesus was never regarded as a great moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, and adoration. You know, I think gospel churches who know and follow Jesus and who keep Jesus at the center will also produce these three effects. Some will hate us and what we do and what we stand for. Some will be afraid, and some will see God in his glory and will adore. Jesus was not like Socrates. He was not like Muhammad. He was not like Buddha. Jesus said, I am. I am. I am God. I am at the center. That's not politically correct in the 21st century, but it is correct. Is Jesus the center of your life, your family, your worship? Is Jesus the center of all? The other thing I can say about this exclusive Jesus is that he makes his journey home to God absolutely essential for faith, for hope, for the future. Back at the end of John 13 and verse 33, Jesus says that he's going away. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And actually, three times in John's Gospel, Jesus had said to the Jerusalem leadership and the Jerusalem Jews, I am going away, and you cannot follow me. And they knew he was talking about his death. They even speculated if Jesus was saying he was going to commit suicide or something like that. Three times in John 7:33, John 8:13, and then again in John 8:21, Jesus said, I'm going away. And the reason he was going away was so that their thirst for God could be satisfied through him, so that their need for God the Father could be met through him. He made this astonishing claim that his going away was a going to the Father, and that nobody else was qualified to make that journey. But because he was going away to the Father, because he was going to die in a way that no one else could die for others, he would be in a position to bring the refreshing and the love and the grace of the Father to the world and to all who believed in him. People didn't really get this while Jesus was talking about these things, but his disciples got it afterwards. They understood that the great thing about Jesus is he must be at the center, and that he must go away to the Father through the cross in order for us to be able to know the Father and his love. Well, we've thought about the exclusive Jesus. Maybe secondly, we can think about the complete Jesus, the Jesus who is absolutely all that we could ever require. Jesus is unique, and Jesus is everything that we need. The disciples were confused, and so one after another, Peter and Thomas disciple Judas, they ask different questions of Jesus, and they clearly are still a bit in the dark about him. But it's very helpful at the end of chapter 13 and into chapter 14 that we have this dialogue, this discussion between Jesus and his followers. One of the characters I like in the New Testament is Thomas. Maybe it's a bit unfair that people call him Doubting Thomas, or that they make him out to be a really gloomy person. I like the fact that if Thomas wasn't clear about something, he asked. I like that. I think that's sensible. I think that's good. And in chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas has a question for Jesus. Jesus, you've been saying you're going away. You've been saying to the Jews you're going away. Well, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We don't really know what you're talking about. And Thomas, because he asked the question and because he confessed to not having all the pieces of the jigsaw fitting neatly together, because he confessed to being a bit bewildered by it all, he got the brilliant answer of John 14, verse 6, one of the most famous bits of the Bible. Jesus explained it to him. And thankfully, he's explaining it to us as well. It's a marvelous summary of the complete Jesus, of who Jesus really is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the core of what we stand for. This is the core of what we believe. We are not a religion. We are not a pressure group. We are not a political group. We are about a person. We worship a person. Our Christianity is about knowing God through his Son. It's not about doing the right rituals in the right way. It's marvelous how diverse the Christian church is. It's marvelous how in different parts of the world the Christian faith can be expressed in different cultures, different styles of music and such like. And it's marvelous to see how things that used to seem to be important, we can leave them behind if they're not important. Do you remember the days of Sunday best? When you couldn't go to church if you didn't have the right clothes. Thank goodness those days are no more. Now, if you feel like dressing up, dress up. Spend 10 minutes in front of the mirror. Get the brill cream just right. And that's just the ladies. You can make an effort if you want and be comfortable. And yet, isn't it brilliant that you can also come pretty casual, pretty relaxed, and bring the children, and everybody's glad to see everybody, and we're family, and nobody's looking you up and down and thinking, I'm going to look on the outward appearance, because God always looks on the outward appearance, doesn't he? No. God does not look on the outward appearance. Isn't that good that we can be a bit diverse? Isn't it good that God's Spirit can be at work in small house churches and in huge, large gatherings? You go to something like Keswick or something like that, where you're maybe with 7,000-8,000 people and you realize that you can sing the songs we were singing this morning. Behold our God, seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. And we're together. And the heart of it all is this declaration that Jesus makes. I am the way. The way is not cultural. I am the truth. I set the boundaries of what is true and what is not. I am the life of God, and the lifestyle of a follower of God. We're living in pluralistic times where the suggestion is given that all religions and all lifestyles and all philosophies are basically the same. Well, they're not. And that's illogical. The core of Buddhism is that our biggest problem is suffering. And that we get through that big problem once we realize that this life, including suffering, is an illusion. You tell that to someone who's burying a baby, or you tell that to someone whose father is dying of cancer, you tell that to someone who has a chronic life-limiting condition, it's an illusion. They'll slap you. Because it's an absurd philosophy. Suffering is not an illusion. It's real and it's horrible. And Buddhism is a lie. It's not helpful. And the rush to embrace mindfulness, I say take it with care. And take it with a bit of a healthy pinch of salt. Because often it's not so much that we can live in the moment, but connect with eternity. It's not so much that we can clear our thoughts, but that we can get our thoughts to latch onto something that will really help us and be a rock when we're in trouble. maybe it's better to cling to something like the Lord is my shepherd and say, that's a rock. Now, I could look at a raisin for the next 20 minutes and really experience the raisin. I don't want to sound like I'm mocking. But you know, we've got something better than Buddhism. I don't believe that the Buddhist path will lead to wholeness and peace and eternal life. Islam has its book and its prophet. But it does not bring you close to God so that you can be in a father-child relationship with God. It is different. The view of salvation and the view of our relationship with God in Islam and in Christianity could not be more different. And they cannot both be true. We respect and admire many things about Islamic tradition and about Muslims. And we love our Muslim neighbours and we respect them and honour them. And many of the ways in which they bring up their families are admirable. And they should be free to practice their religion with respect and not with hatred or intolerance. But either their path is true or it's not. And it is a different path from the Christian path. They cannot both be true at the same time. If you said to Muhammad that you believed in a man who was God, who was crucified and rose again, he would tear his clothes before killing you. Christianity and Islam are incompatible worldviews. They're completely different. You make up your mind which is the complete view that makes sense of life, of suffering, and of our purpose, and of glory. You make up your mind. Search it out. Read the book of God, the scriptures, and see if you are convinced. Hinduism, millions of gods. Christianity, one God, one truth, one way. Jesus says he is everything you need. He is the truth you need. He is the life you need. I wonder, have you found him? Have you discovered that all other ways are dead ends? That all other ways are false? So the exclusive Jesus, the complete Jesus, maybe to finish, the inclusive Jesus. Jesus says, come to the Father through me. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're burdened, come to him for rest. There is a little exchange in John 14 with a man called Philip. And Philip should have known maybe better than to open his mouth, having seen some of the other disciples a wee bit embarrassed by the answers that Jesus gave him. But in John 14, verse 8, Philip, he has a go as well. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. Philip grew up as a Jew. He knew that God was invisible, that God could appear in glory in different forms, but that to see God meant death. So when Philip is chatting to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one can come to the Father except through me. And when Philip says this, well, let's put it this way. A systematic theology professor would have given him a low score for the question. Because he would have said, Philip, are you asking a prophet of God for an unmediated sight of God? Just show me the Father, that's all I want. Philip, are you asking to be burnt up like someone standing on the surface of the sun? What are you asking for, Philip? What are you thinking? But what Jesus had said, the thing that provoked Philip's question, is that the way to know the Father is through the Son. The way to be included in the Father's company and in the Father's friendship is through knowing the Father through the Son. An unmediated experience of God would be worse than getting hit by a truck, worse than being melted by standing on the surface of the sun. But Jesus is not offering an unmediated encounter with God. Jesus is saying, I am the mediator. I am between God and humanity. I am the bridge. I am the connection between the awesome, incredible, holy, mighty Father and you. You want to come to the Father? You've got to come through the Son, through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, tolerance of something that's not true isn't very helpful. Tolerance of something that's damaging or is a lie isn't very helpful. But Christianity is not a narrow sect. It is not an intolerant sect. It is not a hate-filled sect. Because Christianity, on the authority of Christ, says anyone can know the Father through the Son. Anyone can know the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of the Father through the Son. Indeed, to quote the Old Testament, which is often quoted in the New, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's about as tolerant and inclusive as it can be. John 3:16 is both intolerant, exclusive, and as wide as it goes. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's only the one and only Son who can bring you to God, but he's for the world. This is our unique privilege, and this is the balance that we strive for. There is only one Redeemer, only one Mediator, only one Savior, only one name among human beings given to us through whom we may be saved. But anyone who calls on that name will be saved. I guess as I conclude today, maybe all I can say is, am I doing anything to exclude myself from the grace of God? Am I walking away from the one Savior that God has appointed? Am I walking away from the one prophet who can teach me the way, the truth, and the life? Am I walking away from the one light that can shine a light on a dark, difficult path through life? I don't know what challenges you have faced or are facing. I don't know what sorrows or griefs you may know. But all I have to offer you is God's Son, Jesus. Do not exclude yourself from him. Because I'm absolutely convinced about this. No one who calls on the name of the Lord will be disappointed. No one who calls on the name of the Lord will be chased away by the Lord. All who come to me, I will never drive away. You can rely on that. Have you come? Will you come? Will you come even now? And say, Lord, I know I need to be forgiven. How can I be forgiven? Jesus. Lord, I know I've made bad choices. How can I learn to make better choices? Who will lead me, teach me, give me a new heart with new loves and new passions and new desires? Jesus. Lord, I need peace. Who can give me peace? Jesus. There really is no life outside of Jesus. The apostles preached this in Acts 4, and I think verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Gracious God, we want to honor you and love you and honor your word. We thank you that Jesus is so exclusive. There is no truth outside of him. No way outside of him, no life outside of him, and yet he is the complete Savior we need, and he is inclusive enough to include us and our families and our communities and everyone we meet. May we offer him to each other. May we recognize him in worship and in prayer, and may we follow him to the end of life and forevermore as our Savior and Master and Lord. Encourage your people here to be inclusive in their love, inclusive in their witness, inclusive in their praying, to draw others to you and to the light of the world. We ask through Christ, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.